time, what a blessing and a curse.
Yes, it is.
You say, well, that's kind of strange. Well, we poor earthly creatures are confined by time. We're defined by time. And that's the point of embarkation. Because God, although He is a God of time, is not constrained by time. How in the world can a God who is not constrained by time be aware of when it's the right time? I'm saying, He doesn't have a clock. But He's always on time. What a glorious thought. I cherish your prayers this morning. I've had difficulty. My mind would go here, and it was almost like a ping pong ball. Just couldn't settle anywhere. And I hope where I have settled now at this point in time is the right place. Because if it is, it'll be a wonderful time for all of us. And if it's not, it'll be at least a miserable time for me. It may not be for you. But I do ask an interest in your prayers. I want to speak to you today about a subject that, quite frankly, I got started on it last Sunday. And I didn't even scratch the surface. Now, I don't anticipate that day will ever arrive.
Amen.
That when I have finished a sermon, I can say, that was a good job. But hear me carefully. That's not important. What does God say?
Amen.
What does God say? So I hope that He is pleased with and will bless our efforts this morning. I want to go and read to you a scripture out of Matthew chapter 5, that Sermon on the Mount. That's not my text, not my subject. But it contains a very important statement in there that I wish to deal with in the book of Hebrews. And yes, Brother Randy, it's still my favorite book in the New Testament.
I'm glad.
And the reason it's my favorite book in the New Testament is because it shines the spotlight on the Old Testament just unbelievably in great detail. And in that Sermon on the Mount, verse 17 and 18 of chapter 5, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Fulfill. Please hear what I just said. That said fulfill. That means the job's finished. It's all done. There is not a detail left. He says, "For verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass." Till heaven and earth pass. Now, when heaven and earth pass, is there going to be time anymore? No, sir. When heaven and earth pass, there will be no more time. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Till all be fulfilled. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in about verse 9. Now, the book of Hebrews is so rich, but I don't want to waste the time with my words. Let's hear what God's word said. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. How long? Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And I will not continue to read. I want to focus on the fact that he says, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. But how is he going to take away the first? He said, I'm not come to destroy that law. I'm not come to destroy that law. I'm come to fulfill that law. John 5:39, the Lord said to those individuals, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. How true that is. Now, here's my point. In that Old Testament law service, that Day of Atonement occurred once a year. Okay? 10th day of the 7th month. And with that offering, it was called the Day of Atonement, but question mark. Did it ever atone for one sin?
No.
It's a beauty to me how that word atonement in the Old Testament always means a covering. A covering. It didn't obliterate or do away with anything. It just covered it. Now, don't get the idea that those sins were just covered like a mountain. Here's what it was. Anybody ever have a bill past due?
Yeah.
And you get those reminders, and you know before you even open the envelope, I still want my money. Okay? When that Day of Atonement occurred, the people were still reminded, as the priest confessed over the horns, over the head of that goat that was left alive, all the sins of all the people. It was a reminder. You still owe me. You still owe me. And you know what? We had nothing to pay with. They had nothing to pay with. They've been looking for centuries for the Messiah. All the way since Genesis 3:16. They've been looking for the Messiah. But the time came. The time came that a virgin conceived. Yes, Isaiah 7:4. Isaiah 9. Genesis 3. Okay. Now, I'm saying this in the interest of time. I don't want to burden you with this, with the intricate detail that could be involved here. I could take all day and not begin to cover them all. But that would not be expeditious. My point is, all those Old Testament prophecies were prophesying of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Now, here's my point. When that virgin conceived, and she was with child, when she was told she would be with child, she said, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the Lord explained that wonderful miracle that I still can't understand, but thank God I believe it. Why do you believe it? I believe it because God said it. Okay? Now, how can these things be? The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That did not make him the Son of God. He was the Son of God before he was ever conceived in her womb. But hear me carefully. That was just one of the many prophecies that was fulfilled, and all of those that go forward from that point forward point forward to the fact that this man, there came a time when, now we have very little knowledge of his life from the time of his birth. I'm aware of the three men coming from the east. I'm aware of the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night. I'm aware of all those things. But when those wise men came, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" I've wondered many times about that old man Simeon when he took that 40-day-old baby. As he had been told of God, "You shall not see death until you have seen the Lord's Christ." And then this old man says, "Now, let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Amen. He did not say, "I've seen the one who can bring salvation." He said, "I've seen the Lord's salvation." Amen. I want you to realize he was a Savior. He's the only Savior, and he didn't need any help in getting it done.
Amen.
Okay? Now, here's my point. After that, we have very little, except, yes, I realize he went down into Egypt. And again, according to prophecy, "I have called my son up out of Egypt." When all the infants 2 years and under were slain because Herod had been mocked by the wise men who did not, he said, "Oh, by the way, when you find out where he is, tell me so that I can go and worship you also." That's not his intent. His intent is to kill him that's born King of the Jews to secure his own reign. But God's providential care. Joseph, take the child. He goes down. He's there for a while. And then those that sought the child's life, and he calls his son up out of Egypt. But then he's 12 years old. And we have that event. The next event we have, and it said, "He being, as was supposed, about 30 years of age, he goes to John the Baptist." Why does he wait till he's 30? Because the priesthood begins at 30.
That's right.
The priesthood begins at 30. You say, "That's just an unimportant detail." Let me tell you, there's no such thing as an unimportant detail in God's work.
Amen.
There is no such thing. Okay? Now, when we heard a wonderful sermon about the authority of John's baptism yesterday, I wouldn't take $1 million for that. And I sat back and I wondered, why in the world doesn't somebody want to be baptized? Because I have to tell you, if I hadn't been baptized, I'd say, "Hey, where's the water?" Okay? But my point is, in all sincerity, Christ was baptized, and when he was baptized, what a wonder that must have been. But I want to notice something. If you read all the accounts of that baptism, read the one in Luke carefully. The one in Luke says, "And he prayed." And he prayed. I get the idea, I get the picture from that, that the minute he came up out of the water, he's praying. Why does he pray? He's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He's also the Son of Mary. He was the one that was prophesied about, and he is both God and man, and I want to make a very quick distinction right here. Man sinned, and man must die. Not God must die, man must die. Okay? Now, we see him when he's baptized, he's praying, the heavens open, and you know the rest of the story. This is the voice from heaven, and the Spirit of God descended in the body shape like a dove and abode upon him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And there's no need in us taking the time to deal with the rest of that, because he begins to go and preach his own glorious gospel, and he calls his 12 apostles. You can go to Matthew chapter 10, and you'll see where he called all them. And I want to notice something quickly. He did not run a help wanted ad. No, no, no. He called whom he would. And when he called, they came. I want to share with you quickly a thought that recently just absolutely boggled my mind. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, he said, and he's referring back to the giving of the law. When the law was given, his voice shook the earth. Hebrews chapter 12, he said, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he saith once more, I shake not the earth only, but heaven also. Heaven also. Now, that voice of God is strong enough to shake the heavens and the earth. But when he spoke to Elijah, did he speak with a voice that shook the earth? No. No. Small, still voice. A peaceful voice. Isn't that wonderful? He could, with his voice, as he did with all the children of Israel, terrify those people. They said, Lord, or Moses, don't let God speak to us again. You talk to him and you tell us what he said. But hear me carefully. This Son of God, I got a little bit troubled yesterday about your pastor when he came walking in with his sandals on. And I sat there. I said, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ wore sandals. And he walked the dusty trails. He didn't have a suit and tie. He didn't have these Sunday go to meeting clothes. But he's doing those things that please the Father. Now, I want you to look at a situation. When he began to preach his own glorious gospel, I want to look quickly, I want to back up to Luke chapter 5, where he calls Peter and Andrew, James and John. Those men have been out toiling all night long. Now, these are commercial fishermen who really know what they're doing. And they've toiled all night long and have no fish. The Lord crawls into the boat. He says, launch out into the deep. Peter said, Master, we've toiled all night long, have nothing. But I'll do as you say. It's almost like, I'll just show you how much you know. But I get the impression that they're going right back to the very same place that they had been all night long. But when they cast the net in this time, they bring in a great draught of fishes, so much that the boat sank. Peter and Andrew are there. James and John, help us. We can't bring this to land. Now, when that happens, Peter says, falls upon his knees, says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter recognizes there's something unusual about this man. This man tells to those individuals, come, I'll make you to be fishers of men. Oh, how important to remember that. Now, I could jump cross country to the last time that the Lord appeared to his apostles, but that's not part. I don't have time to go there. But the Lord begins to preach his own glorious gospel, and he does many things that his apostles do not understand. Do not understand. John chapter 4, I want to pick up one. John chapter 4, he says, I must needs go through Samaria. And he gets there and he's by Jacob's well. He's weary from the journey. His disciples go into town to buy food. And there's a little woman who comes out to the well. And when she comes out to draw water at the well, the Lord asks her to draw me drink. She's shocked. What? Why do you ask me for drink? The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Now, you don't have the time for me to go into all the story of how the Samaritans came to be. That's a totally different subject. But to put it in our language, the Jews were just considered themselves just a little bit, not a little bit, a whole lot better than the Samaritans. The Gentiles were under feet, but the Samaritans are even worse. Okay? Hear me carefully. Christ did not come to this world to save the righteous. He came to save ruined sinners. He came to save those who were not worth saving. But he came because he loved them. Do we realize what a gracious, loving God we have? That he would love us. Not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. And his love does not change. Now, here's my point. I would like to go back. And yes, honey, please be patient with me. Thank goodness. Wife is always handy to have around as being your best and worst critic. Okay? Now, I want you to all take a helicopter ride with me a moment. You say, what's a helicopter ride have to do with anything? Well, anybody remember 9/11? Probably everybody remembers 9/11. Well, a few days after 9/11, we took a flight. You don't have the time for me to go into details of all the things, but we were on the island of Kauai, Maui. And we'd driven all around the island, but there was an excursion helicopter flight that took us above where we were below. And it was amazing at what we saw from that vantage point that we could not see while we were on the ground. In spite of making all the effort to see those sights, it was an eye-opener. Now, please take a helicopter ride with me. Okay? I'm going to go back. You remember we tried to speak to you Friday about the earth, or whenever it was, about the Ark of the Covenant? That Ark of the Covenant was in the holiest of all in that tabernacle. Now, if you were above that tabernacle, you know what you'd see? You'd see a lot of marvelous colors, all curtains covering a framework. But let's take the covering off. As we take the covering off, we have an outer court, we have an inner court, and we have the holiest of all. Now, as we look down upon that tabernacle in its bare bone structure, the first thing we're going to see, and the door, by the way, that tabernacle faced east. And the tribe of Judah encamped on the east. The Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Okay? It's not just an accident. God has his great details. He tells the 12 tribes of Israel, this is where you camp. This is where you camp. This is where you camp. Well, I don't like this. God said, I don't care. That's where you camp. Okay? Now, I'm certain there were some complaints about that situation, but God always rules. Okay? Now, as you look at that situation, I want to start with let's come from the door in. The first thing we're going to see is a brazen altar. That's where all the burnt offerings were made. That's where there was a continual fire, a continual burning. And then we pass the laver, which is where all the cleansing was done. After we pass the laver, we have the candlestick on this hand. Now, please remember, you're above looking down on this. And then we have the altar of incense. And then we have the table of shewbread. Okay? Now we have a veil. We have a veil. And by, you remember I mentioned the other night that I said, you couldn't, that was never seen. Okay? Here's my point. It was never seen, but I've got to hurry to close in this situation. It was never seen because that veil of that temple was very heavy and it hid the ark from view. That door of the tabernacle was of the same color. So here's two means that prohibit individuals to see that Ark of the Covenant. Okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, He was God manifest in the flesh. Okay? Now, when I see that situation and I look at that, if you haven't got the picture yet, let me tell you, you're looking at a cross that starts with the Ark of the Covenant, comes down, and you have the cross members, and then you come down to the laver, and you come down to the brazen altar. When the Lord told His apostles, I'll be delivered in the hands of the Gentiles, I'll be mocked, I'll be scourged, I'll be crucified, but I'll raise again the third day. I want two things, and I close. You recall, the last thing the Lord did with His apostles, He had at least three Passovers with them, but He waits until the last one. In the last one, He tells them what this is all about. Take heed, this is My body, which is broken for you. He could have told them first off, but He doesn't. Why does He not tell them beforehand? Because not all has been fulfilled. Not all has been fulfilled. Now, when He dies upon the cross, the last thing He says before He yields up the ghost is, it is finished. It's finished. It's finished. But is His work finished? Nope, not through yet. Why is He not through yet? Because the hope of the resurrection is not here. Okay? Where do we have our hope today? Our hope today is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Amen.
Now, here's my point. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we're false witnesses. And we're still in our sins. But thank God, He fulfilled that Old Testament law to every last jot and the tittle. And that means He dotted every I and He crossed every T.
Yeah.
He didn't miss a one. And then the Father says, sit thou on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. May God bless you as you consider this thing.